Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you, and I'm also doing Facebook Live on this broadcast, and I know if you're listening to it on the radio, you can't take advantage of that, but it's the day that we're recording it. We're doing it Facebook Live, so I hope to see some of my friends joining us today. And by the way, every night at 8 p.m., I do a thing called Breakthrough Prayer. Every night at 8 p.m., and if you are interested in being part of that, it's about 15 minutes that I do a teaching segment on prayer, and then we actually do some time in prayer, so it's a great opportunity for us to have a good time to pray together. And so just put a friend request into me, Calvin Corbett. I'll accept your friend request, and then you just tune in every night at 8 o'clock, and we're going to be doing this probably through the month of June, and I'm committed to do it as long as we are still under restrictions from this coronavirus, so I hope that you join us. Well, I want to welcome you today to the broadcast, and it's Tuesday's broadcast, and we are going through the book of Acts, and we're talking about Acts being joy and the joy that we have as we focus on the right things. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3. He said, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, the dilemma that we have is that our minds are always very short in their attention span. Did you know that the average human has an 8-second attention span? That's amazing. That's less than a goldfish. As a matter of fact, in a study of a 2015 from Microsoft, they said that that number has actually shrunk over the years. And the reason that our attention span is so short is because of our digital connectedness and the fact that our brain is always seeking out what's new and what's next. So no matter what environment humans are in, survival depends upon the ability to focus on what's important. Generally, what's moving? That skill hasn't changed. It's just unfortunately changed to online. So I want to encourage you today to have a mind that is focused on joy. You know, focus is a muscle, and like any muscle, you can build it. As a matter of fact, too many people labor under the idea that they're just not focused. And I used to think that. You know, I said, man, I've got ADHD. I can't focus on anything. You know, I say that attention deficit disorder, I think it actually means attention distraction disorder. I have learned that there's things that I can focus on. I could focus on video games. I could focus on things that were important to me. And so I began to ask the Lord to allow me to start focusing differently. Allow me to focus on the things that are important. So I had to rethink some things, and I had to give up the mistaken belief that I could not focus on anything. Focusing on the right thing is a discipline, and you can do it with practice. So I encourage you to be men and women of focus and find out what you want to focus on, okay? And so we're so excited today to talk to you about this mind and how that we can focus on joy. So good to see several joining us on Facebook Live as we record the broadcast today. And, you know, Troas was a great city in Asia Minor back in the Roman Empire. During their time that Paul was ministering, there were over 50,000 people that were involved in living in Troas. Troas was a noteworthy place where God had sent Paul during his second missionary journey. It is there that Paul had a vision that he would preach the gospel, and he'd preach the gospel beyond just to the Jews, but he would preach it to everyone. And then it was during his third missionary journey that he stayed in several days to teach the new believers who were converted at Troas. Now, this is an interesting story. As a matter of fact, if you ever think that your pastor is a little bit long-winded, he may have got that from the Apostle Paul. Paul was teaching one night, very late into the night, and a guy by the name of Eutychus was listening to the sermon. Now, that was a very common name back in Paul's day. And Eutychus was up there on the third story and sitting by the window. And as he's listening to Paul expound on the Word of God and going on and on and on, Eutychus falls into a deep sleep. And as he takes this deep sleep, he falls right out of that third story window, and then he falls on the ground and immediately is killed. Well, Paul goes down there and brings him back to life. Unbelievable account of Paul bringing somebody back to life. I saw a cute little caption that I thought was so funny. So this Sunday, hopefully your church is back in meeting in person. This Sunday, when you're greeting your pastor as you walk out the door, hopefully your pastor won't say to you, "See you next Sunday, Eutychus." I mean, that would be a good sign if he says that to you, that he caught you napping during his sermons. And I want you to know, members of Hickory Ridge Community Church, I catch you napping sometimes. I don't say anything to you, but sometimes I catch you napping. Well, I want to encourage you today to be men and women of focus. And if this is going to happen, then we've got to understand some things about what it takes to be a person of focus. I'm going to give you several things today. They all begin with the letter P, okay? So first of all, we must be focused on the Lord's presence or on the Lord's day. We're in Acts chapter 20. We have spent a lot of weeks walking through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week. Now, this is an interesting phrase. We see that the church is gathering on the first day of the week. That is Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and to save as he may be prospered so that he has money to give to the collection. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. You know, the seven-day week that we have been living with for almost ever of pretty much human history was actually designed or invented by the early Israelites. They decided in 900 BC, 900 years before Christ walked on the earth, they decided that they would have a numbering process and they would number the days. And the Israelites claimed that the seven-day week was actually set up by God way back in the creation of the world. At the end of the creation of the story in Genesis, we are told that on the seventh day, God ceased, or a better translation would be that God rested. He rested from his work. So in honor of this ceasing, he set aside one day a week, that is the sixth day, to go ahead and rest because he had finished his work. The seventh day. You know, the Hebrew word there means that it's to set apart for something that is special. So the first day of the week is a special day for us. We transition it from the seventh day to the first day. And why did that change take place for us to worship? Because Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. And so we celebrate a special day once a week, and we're told that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So I want to encourage you to get to church on Sunday so that you can enjoy the Lord's presence. It will help you to be filled with joy. You know, when you go to worship on Sunday, one of the responsibilities that you have as you go to worship, and one of the reasons that you should not miss worship, is not just because you're going to receive a great message from the pastor. You go to church so that you can encourage somebody. Yeah, that's what it says, Hebrews 25, that we're to exhort one another, encourage one another, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So here's the second thing, that if you want to live a joyful life, not only are you involved in the presence of the Lord, but you involve yourself with God's people. Getting back to Acts chapter 20, it says verse number 7, that we came together. Don't you love that little phrase? We could say that is fellowship. We came together and we fellowshiped together. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3, we are to bear with each other. That literally means forbear with each other. In other words, put up with one another, forgive one another. And then he goes on and says, if you have a grievance against somebody, you are to forgive that person just as the Lord forgave you. Now, isn't this amazing? And he says, above all of these virtues, that is forbearing one another and forgiving one another, letting those grievances be forgiven just as the Lord forgave you. And he says, above all this, you're to put on the virtue of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. In other words, we try to keep these things, but we couldn't. Even the law couldn't make us keep these things. But the Spirit of God living within us and God's people help us to live out these characteristics, help us to produce these fruits. And so I love to see God's people getting together. I love to see God's people getting along. We are told in Philippians that we shouldn't be selfish. We shouldn't try to impress one another. You know, when we get together, it's not for the purpose of patting each other on the back. It's for the purpose of encouraging one another, not to impress each other. We are told that we're to be humble, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? You see, most of us don't think we're the best, but we think we're a little bit better than the person that we're hanging out with. We think we're just a little bit above them, not a whole lot above them, but just a little bit better than them. I want to encourage you today, think of everybody else better than yourselves. You will understand walking in humility, that is a tough thing to do, And I don't think we can do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. Well, if you're going to be remaining joy-filled, I want to encourage you to the fact that you got to be in the Lord's presence as you worship with Him on Sundays, and you got to be with God's people as much as possible. Get into a small group, get into a Bible study with God's people. And then number three, if you're going to stay joyful, you got to share in God's provision. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says that they broke bread. And then you drop down to verse number 11, it says that Paul went upstairs. After he raises Eutychus from the dead, he goes back upstairs and he breaks bread with them. And he's speaking with them until daybreak. Now, I don't want anybody ever complaining how long my sermons are. Here we see the Apostle Paul preached on and on and on. He preached so long that Eutychus fell asleep, fell out the window. He raised him from the dead and he goes back upstairs, gets something to eat. And Paul keeps on preaching. He preached all night, way past midnight. And it says that the people were greatly relieved when they were able to take the boy home alive, but that didn't end the service. Paul just kept on preaching. We are learning from 1 Corinthians 10:17 that we are to break bread together, and we who are many form one body, for we all partake of one bread. So here we learn a very important lesson about the Lord's table. As we join together in communion, as we have a meal together. Now, communion is not designed as a meal per se, but part of our fellowship is that we have a meal that we eat together. And then as we take communion, we wait for one another. And we wait to be served together. And we're all taking symbolically together a broken bread, which is symbolic of the broken body of Christ. And that grape juice that we partake of when we have communion is symbolic of the blood of Christ. You know, we all partake of the same blood, the same bread, and the Bible tells us very clearly that without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, we got to keep moving on here today. When we think about being joyful, we're talking about being in God's presence. We're talking about being with God's people. We're talking about sharing and enjoying God's provision. But we're also talking today about hearing God's pronouncements. That is, we hear a message from the Lord. Verse number 11, it says that Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. He went on and on and on because he had so much to say to God's people, and he says, I'm getting ready to leave you, and so I want to share some things with you before I go. You see, this was kind of a common thread of how Paul portrayed the message to his people. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that Paul, as he gives a message, not only included a message of pronouncement of this is what the Lord says, but he also said as he was communicating with them that they should pray, and they should pray also for him. And Paul says that when you pray for him, pray that words will be given to him so that he will speak fearlessly and make known the mystery of the gospel. So all you who are listening to me right now, I want to encourage you, pray for your pastor right now. Pray that as he gives a message on Sunday, that he will give that message fearlessly and so that he can clearly make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, there is a mystery to the gospel, and that mystery is unveiled to those who know Christ. That is actually a work of the Spirit of God in bringing about the reality of what the gospel is all about. Paul went on, he says, you know what? I'm an ambassador for Christ, but I'm an ambassador that's chained up. And so he said, pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly as I should. So Paul is giving this message. And this message is that you have a responsibility. That is to pray for your pastor. That is to serve your church. Now, the pastor has some heavy duty responsibilities. And so his responsibility is to preach the word clearly. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And his job is to be a messenger who actually declares the word of God clearly. I used to listen to J. Vernon McGee. I still do listen to him on the radio. And he used to always say, I like to put the cookies on the lower shelf so everybody can reach them. J. Vernon McGee was very famous for preaching the word of God clearly. You know, a great preacher will take something that is complex, something that is complicated, and delivered in such a way that is so simple that a child can understand it. You know, the Bible was written actually on the level of about a fifth grader, as far as a fifth grader's ability to read. So the pastor is to preach the word clearly, but he's also to preach the word boldly. That is not compromising. He's to live it and preach it and deliver it with boldness, not arrogance. But confidence, you know, there's a major difference between arrogance and confidence. A person who's confident can proclaim a message with boldness because he's living the message, he knows the message, and so he can deliver it with a great power of persuasion because he's not living something differently than he's proclaiming. Paul also says, my responsibility is to share the gospel. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What a great opportunity the pastor is given every Sunday to get the gospel in his message. You know, the Bible is all about the gospel. On Wednesday nights and on Tuesday nights, we do a program called the Gospel Project, and we're going through the whole Bible. We're going from Genesis through Revelation, and it takes us about 3 years to do that. Now, we're doing that on Zoom right now. We're going to be back in person real soon. Now, if you'd like to join us, I know our Wednesday night group is going to do it in person, and they're also going to be doing it on Zoom. So if you don't live close by and you want to join us on Wednesday night, Ted does an amazing job teaching on Wednesday nights. We'll give you the password. We'll give you the number that you need to connect on Zoom, and we'd love to have you join us on Wednesday night. Well, Paul said, I also got to preach without compromise. You know, the older I get, the more I realize just how easy it is to compromise. We are told as believers in Christ and preachers of the word that we're to preach the word and we're to do it instantly. We're to be confident as we preach the word of God, doing it while we're popular and doing it while it is not so popular. So I want to encourage you today to be joyfully praying for your pastor, and you will joyfully receive the message as you pray for him. Well, we see also the early church experienced a lot of God's power, and that's where they found some of their joy. We're going back to Acts chapter 20, verse number 10. Paul went down and he threw himself on the young man. He put his arms around him and he says, don't be alarmed. And he says, he's alive. Don't you love that power? Paul had the ability to raise Eutychus from the dead. You know, we see God's power even in sometimes most unexpected places. I want to share an illustration. It's about a guy by the name of Richard Dawkins, and he is the author of the book called The God Delusion. He was formerly a professor of public understanding of science at the Oxford University. He once got into a debate with John Lennox, who is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. They debated the existence of God. At one point, Dawkins says to John Lennox, John Lennox, he believes that the creator of the universe, the God who devised the law of physics, the law of mathematics, the law of physical constraints, that this genius of mathematics and physical science could not think of a better way to rid the world of sin than to come to this little speck of a cosmic dust and have himself tortured and executed so that he could forgive. That, says Dawkins, is profoundly unscientific. Not only is it unscientific, but it doesn't do justice to the grandeur of the universe. Why would God bother entering to a small, broken planet? Dawkins chided Lennox and all the Christians for believing in that kind of a God. God's only and eternal Son on a Roman cross, despised and rejected by men on this tiny planet? It's like being blindsided in a subway station on a Friday morning in Washington, D.C., in a hurry to get to work, and you pass by one of the most brilliant violinists in the world playing some of the most beautiful music in the world on one of the most expensive violins in the world. You don't expect to see the master violinist performing in such a dirty and undignified place. But that is the very point, my friend. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. In an unexpected time, in an unexpected place, he came to this dirty cosmic place called Earth, and he gave himself as a ransom for us so that anyone who believes in him may have everlasting life. Well, there's another word that begins with P that will keep your joy intact, and that is the word peace. As we look in Acts chapter 20, verse number 12, it says that the people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. John 20, 19 is an amazing, amazing passage of scripture. The disciples had learned that Jesus died, and they were hunkered down and hiding. In verse number 19, on the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut up and the disciples were hunkered down in fear because of the Jews. Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he says to them, peace be with you. Isn't that an amazing phrase? They are in fear and Jesus shows up walks right through the walls, the doors are still shut, and he says to the disciples, first of all, peace be with you. You know, when the word of God is proclaimed, some people are gripped by wonder and awe, and they praise God, and they say, we have seen an amazing thing today. I want you to know that if you have seen Christ and he has opened up your eyes to the reality of who he is, you are radically changed. You are one that is different. You're no longer an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. The war that you had with God is now over. Now, I don't say the battle is over. Now you've just got a different enemy. You're no longer fighting against the God and the creator of the universe. You are now a friend of God. I reminded myself of an interesting story that I read some time ago, and it was a story that was found in a book called A Hobbit, A Wardrobe, and A Great War by Thomas Nelson Publishers in 2015. It talks about the last soldier to die in the Great War, that's World War I, was an American. He was a 23-year-old man by the name of Henry Gunther. He was a private in the American Expeditionary Force in France. He was killed at 10:59 a.m. on November the 11th, 1918, 1 minute before the armistice went into effect. You see, Gunner's squad was part of the 79th Infantry Division. They encountered a roadblock along the German road, and there was German machine guns near the small village they were about to enter. As the orders of his sergeant were given, he charged the guns with his bayonet. German soldiers, aware of the armistice, tried to wave him off, but Gunther kept going. He was gunned down. He died instantly. His divisional record states, almost as he fell, the gunfire died away and an appalling silence prevailed. You see, he didn't know that the war was over. He was still fighting the enemy. You know, when you think about what Christ has done for us, we are finally at peace. We don't have to worry anymore. We don't have to be feeling guilty anymore. We're forgiven. You know, Amazon actually will keep track of what you buy. They will keep track of the ebooks that you purchase. Amazon found something very interesting about Christians and the books that they purchase and the things that they read. They wanted to find out what is the most popular verse that is showing up on the Amazon feed. Many people thought it would be John 3:16. They thought that for sure would be the most popular verse on this Amazon test that they ran. But it wasn't. The most popular verse was Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I want to close our broadcast off with this particular passage of Scripture. And I hope that it will bring peace to you. I hope that it will bring joy to you. And I hope that it will encourage you today. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, let's stop right there. What can you say you could be anxious about? Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, that pretty much covers everything. You may be listening to me today and say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. If you were going through what I'm going through, you'd be anxious. Oh, I want to tell you, my friends, I spent too many years being anxious, too many years worrying. As a matter of fact, it began to affect my health. I worried so much. I finally realized that God is going to be up all night. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be worrying about what is going to happen in my life. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be irresponsible, but the Bible tells me here very clearly not to be anxious about anything, but in everything. So we have a transition. I'm not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, I'm to do something. And Paul tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. When you're filled with anxiety, pray. Somebody once asked me, well, how do you put your sermons together? I said, well, I read a text, and then I pray. And then I read a text, and then I pray some more. Then I go about my business, and I read the text again, and then I pray some more. I spend a whole lot of time praying so I can understand what God's word says to me, and I don't have to worry about being stressed out. So Paul says in every situation by prayer and petition, he says we're offering up prayers. We do this with thanksgiving. He says present your request to God. And I love this next little phrase. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, God, when we do this, when we're not anxious, And when we're giving things up in prayer and petition and we're filled with thanksgiving and we give our request over to God, He fills that with peace, His peace that transcends all understanding. And also His peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What a powerful, powerful chapter. So I'm going to close our broadcast today with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask the Lord to fill you with His peace today. Maybe you're driving down the highway, maybe you're listening online. I'm not sure how you're listening to me today, but I want you to know that you can be filled with God's peace. So Lord, we come before you today. We want to thank you for the many, many blessings you have given to us. And Lord, if we're honest, we battle anxiety. Sometimes situations seem out of our control. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with what's happening with this coronavirus. But Lord, we're coming today with our prayers and our petition. We're thanking you for who you are. We're presenting our request to you, God. And we're praying that you give us that peace that transcends all understanding. We're going to give you the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.